which is 1 John 5, 13 to 21.
I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to have you all with us. If you're here from Red Door or the Church of the Redorians, as I have come to call you, it's absolutely wonderful to have you with us. Just if you are new with us this morning or if this is your first time, in our newsletter, we have the outline of the passage and the sermon for you to follow along with. And also, if you have a Bible, we use the ESV. Maybe you want to have that on your lap so you can follow along with us this morning in this very interesting part of Scripture. But before we come to God's Word, why don't we ask our Heavenly Father to help us with what we have here. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you have given us the words of eternal life. We ask that by your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would show us Christ, that you would lead us to our beloved Saviour, that we would know who and what we are in you for your glory. Father, we ask that you would minister to us by your Spirit, through your word. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin our time this morning by asking you a question. Have you ever wondered to yourself, am I really a Christian? Do I really belong to God? Am I really saved? Well, I'm asking you to reflect on this as we start, because the truth is most Christians at some point in their lives wrestle with these doubts. Let me say, doubting your salvation, it's a horrible thing. It can come in a moment of weakness during a personal struggle or when God feels distant. And when it comes, let me tell you, it often brings fear, uncertainty, and great anxiety. Well, here's the good news, brothers and sisters. God doesn't want his precious children living like that. He doesn't want us living in confusion or insecurity about our salvation. No, he wants us grounded, confident, and assured. He wants us not resting in our feelings, but in the good news of Jesus Christ. And what we have in these words before us this morning will hopefully help us with these things. But first, a bit of context. If you're joining with us for the first time or have been with us for a while, you might have noticed that as Bianca read our passage out for us, that this is actually the very last section of John's letter, his epilogue, we might say, in which we find the final words that our apostle wants to leave us with. Words, as he says, which are to give us confidence. But we might ask, why would John want to end his letter like this? Well, as we've seen through this series, John's letter was written to a church that had come under intense pressure from false teachers who had come in and attacked the church by spreading false ideas about Jesus. Some denied his full humanity. Others taught that the Christ spirit was some other being that hijacked a human at his baptism, yet while others still argued that the body and what you did with it didn't matter anymore now that the soul had been set free. These teachers that had come into the church were a real threat in that they distorted the identity of Jesus, promoted a false gospel, encouraged spiritual pride, and played down moral depravity. And incredibly, some people left the church to go and follow these teachers. That's the context into which our apostle wrote. He wrote to a church that was under doctrinal attack, and many may have been asking themselves in the aftermath, if people who seemed so genuine fell away, how can I be sure that I'm not next? How can I know that I truly belong to God and will persevere to the end? Well, this is why our apostle has written about signs of spiritual life, we might say. Why he's written about signs of spiritual life that accompany genuine faith right throughout this letter. It's to give confidence to doubting Christians that they truly belong to God, because genuine faith will always be evidenced by these signs. And so we might ask, what are these signs of spiritual life that John has told us about? Well, first, there is the doctrinal sign. That is, if you believe the truth about Jesus as taught by the apostles, that Jesus is truly God and truly man, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in his perfect life, his atoning death and justifying resurrection as the only way to be made right with God, well, then that is a sign that you have been born again. Second, John has given us the moral sign. That is, if you love the word of God, if you desire to obey our Lord's commands, and even when you fall short, you want to turn around and continue to align your life with what God says, well, that is a sign of spiritual life. Third, there is the sign of love. That is, if you love the brothers and the sisters in the faith, if you care for them, if you serve them, if you forgive their wrongdoings, well, this too is evidence of being born of God, says our apostle. That's what John has been showing us right throughout this letter. Our confidence doesn't come from our own works, no, it comes from believing in the Jesus as proclaimed by the apostles. And this is key. Genuine faith in him will always be accompanied by these spiritual signs of the Spirit's work in us. And when these signs of life are present, then we should have great confidence about the future. And that's John's first point there in verse 13. This is the purpose of his book, he says. He's written of these things so that we who have come to trust and obey, that we might know that we already have eternal life. I want to show you what our apostle is doing here, because he actually did something very similar in his gospel, where he wrote with a purpose in mind for his audience to know something. Listen to what he says here in his gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, after telling us all about the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. He said, "These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Notice that John wrote his gospel not just to give us some historical facts or to tickle our philosophical minds. No, John wrote his gospel so that people would believe and trust in the real Jesus that God has sent into the world. But notice the difference in language in the text that we have before us this morning in 1 John. He says, "I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life." Notice the difference there. He's not writing so that we might believe. No, he's writing to those who already believe. And he's done this because though assurance of eternal life is important, it's not automatic. Now, it's something that you and I have to cultivate right throughout our Christian lives, and that comes by hearing and trusting and obeying the gospel. You see, when you look at the Gospel of John and then you read this letter that we've been in for the last few months, you see this progression of intention. First, he wants us to hear and believe. That's why John wrote his gospel, as we've just seen. But notice it. He doesn't want us to just believe the gospel. No, second, he wants us to live the gospel out. In other words, John wants us to trust and obey. That's why he wrote his gospel and this epistle. He wants us to come to a knowledge of the truth of who Jesus is. He wants us to be born again, and then he wants us to live that new life out. That's why 1 John, this letter, has been chock full of apostolic instruction about how to think about Jesus Christ, about how to obey his commands, about how to love one another. He wants us to trust and obey, because as we do that, we might have assurance of our salvation. You know, I don't know if you've ever personally struggled with your assurance. If you have, you are by no means alone. I know I have, and throughout the years, I've met so many dear Christians who have really struggled as well. But this is where I think the problem lies, my dear friends. Many people look to all sorts of things for assurance in places where the Bible just simply doesn't direct us. Some people look to their money, to their marriage, to their business success. Others go by their feelings, their giftings or spiritual tinglings. Others go by church attendance, Bible knowledge, ministry success. Others still go by how many times they haven't sworn or thought a bad thought that day. The list goes on and on and on. The fact of the matter is this: Christians can and do struggle with the assurance of our salvation from time to time. This is the thing. Our apostle has written to us who believe so as to give us confidence in who and what we are already in Christ. And he shows us where we will find this peace, where we can know that we really belong to God and have this eternal life. And he does this by getting us to reflect on the necessary consequences of the new birth that has been brought about by the Holy Spirit of God when we came to put our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you love the Jesus of the Bible? Do you love his commands, and are you seeking to obey him? Are you loving his people more and more and more? If so, then dear brother, dear sister, you ought to have confidence instead of condemnation. So that's first. John tells us why he has written this book to those who believe. It's because he wants us to know that we already have eternal life and that we can have assurance of our salvation. Second, John encourages us because he knows that it will give us, when we know this, it'll give us a great confidence towards God in our prayer life. If you have your Bibles, look with me at verses 14 and 15. John says this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. Right, so there's a whole load of different places that we could go there with our text this morning, but I just want to give you a couple of observations. First, when you believe the gospel, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, everything that he achieved in his absolute obedience under the law was given to you. His holiness became your holiness. His blessing became your blessing. His righteousness has become your eternal status. It's why the Apostle Paul can say of you and me right now that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Notice that he says it in the present tense. It's because of everything that belonged to Jesus is given to us when we put our faith in him. We have been spiritually united to him in that sense. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says that we can boldly go before the throne of grace and make requests of the living God in Jesus' name. That is what Christ has achieved for us. But as you may have noticed, we still wrestle with the old nature. And that can impact the way that we go to God and ask things of him. So on the one hand, our apostle, he wants us to be bold and to make our requests of God as his blood-purchased children. But on the other hand, he doesn't want us to be presumptuous in our request of him either. To put it simply, you and I have full access to the Father because of everything that Jesus has done on our behalf. But keep in mind that God isn't there like some genie to do our every bidding. So how do we hold this intention? How are we to approach all of this? Well, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he gives us the model prayer. Notice how he tells his people to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See how close that is in language there to verse 14 of our text this morning. God's will is paramount to keep in mind when we approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. And so, can we know the will of God and know how to pray in accordance with it? Well, in one sense, absolutely. And that's because God has told us what he wants in his word. We know that he wants us to be more like Jesus in this world. We know that he wants others to hear the gospel. We know that he wants disciples of his son made. We know that he wants us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We know that he wants the widow, the orphan, and the downtrodden to be looked after, among other things. Our God has made his will so clear. And so pray boldly in accordance with these things. Ask our Father to help you walk in holiness, for him to give you boldness and wisdom and how to share the gospel with others, for you to love others inside and outside of the church. According to our apostle, those types of prayers are heard. However, second, and in another sense, sometimes our God's will isn't that clear cut. And so we might be confused as to how to pray when it comes to things like healing or moving house or country, when it comes to things like taking a new job, to things like entering marriage or not being married, or what to do with some healthcare options, whatever it might be. So are we not allowed to go to God about those things? Well, I would say absolutely we are. Absolutely right we are. In fact, the Apostle Peter says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. In other words, God wants to hear from his children, and so we can go to him about anything. But again, John reminds us, don't be presumptuous with our Heavenly Father. No, we should always ask things of him in an attitude that our Lord modeled for us. Thy will be done. Remember the night before Jesus gave his life for his people. The night before he was crucified, when he was in the garden, knowing what was coming next. He made a request of God in that moment. He asked that the cup might pass. But then what do we see our Lord say? Not my will, but thy will be done. Church, John is telling us to pray boldly. He's telling us that God hears prayers which are in accordance with his will. And so ask him to help in your holiness, in your obedience, in your love of others. But when things aren't so clear cut, yes, go to him. Make requests of him. Go boldly, but always have that sense of heart. Not my will, Father. Not my will, but your will. Because, brothers and sisters, when we pray like that, we are actually praying like Jesus. John then gives us a real contextual example to go here by in verses 16 and 17. He says, if anyone sees his brother or sister committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that don't lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I don't say that anyone should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that doesn't lead to death. Okay, so the obvious question pulsating through all of our minds right now is, what on earth is John talking about there? And we will get to that next week. No, just kidding. We'll get to it in just a moment. But for now, I just want you to see what our apostle is showing us here about making requests of God, because this is an application to the types of things that we can expect of God. John is saying that in the life of the church, we are going to see brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to have horrendous seasons. Sometimes they're not going to be doing so good, and like a rabbit caught in a trap, they're going to be caught in sin. And so John, he says to the church, don't ignore these precious spiritual siblings of you. No, go to God on behalf of them. Intercede for them. Go to God on their behalf and ask him to set them free. It's his will that you do that. That is the type of prayer that our God hears. So what's this thing that he doesn't want this church going to God about? It's as it says here, the sin that leads to death. What is John talking about? Well, admittedly, there's been a lot of different opinions on what John is saying here right throughout the history of the church. Some of the early church fathers talked about different levels of sins. Others, like the Reformers, saw this as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, while yet others, like the Puritans, saw this as apostasy from the true church. But might I suggest, that the context of this entire letter helps us to see what John's actually saying here, and it's rather simple and practical in its application. You see, it's as I said before, the church had been invaded by false teachers. They had come in with what John calls an antichrist agenda, and there were people in the church that really seemed to believe, but then ended up rejecting the gospel and left to follow after these wolves in sheep's clothing. John actually addressed this in chapter 2 when he said, "They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them really belonged to us." In other words, these people that left, their departure revealed that they had never truly belonged to Christ in the first place, that their faith in Jesus was never truly genuine. That's the context into which our apostle is writing here. So with that in mind, John is saying to those who remain faithful to the gospel as delivered by the apostles, when you see brothers and sisters in Christ and they're dealing with sin, pray for them. Ask God to set them free. God wants you to do that. That is God's will. He hears those prayers, but don't go to God and ask him to do the same thing for those that have left and never truly embraced his son as the way, the truth, and the life. Now, don't go and ask God that he would save them without Christ anyway. It's never his will to do that. John has said in verses 11 and 12 of this very chapter, God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So John is saying, pray for your spiritual siblings when you see them struggling and drowning in sin. God wants you to go to him about that. He'll restore those people. But don't ask him to do the same thing for those others without the blood of Jesus. Now, it's never God's will to forgive without faith in Christ. So says John, don't ask that of God. Brothers and sisters, John is applying what he said about prayer to a very practical situation that this church was facing. But even today, we have friends and family. We have people around us that may have been in church that we grew up with but are no longer following Jesus. And so what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, John isn't forbidding us from praying for unbelievers. No, he's forbidding us from asking God to save anyone apart from Christ. And so he would say to us this morning, pray in accordance with God's will, dear one. Pray that God would save those friends, those family members, those people in the way that he says he will save them. And that's by drawing them to faith in Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. It's his will to save people by and through his son. He hears those prayers. That's his will. It's his will to save people in Jesus. So first, John wants us to have assurance of eternal life. Second, he wants us to be bold in our prayers. Third and finally, John wants us to be very careful that we remain following the Jesus of the Bible, and to not fall into the trap of following a Jesus of our own imagination. He says in verses 18 to 21, we know that everyone who's been born of God doesn't keep on sinning. But he who is born of God, God protects him, and the evil one doesn't touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. In these closing verses, John reminds us, he reminds Christians of what we know to be true. And we know these truths because the Bible reveals them to us and the Holy Spirit has confirmed them in our hearts. All this to say, it's through God's wonderful grace that we recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's by faith in him alone that we are drawn into relationship with the true God and receive life for eternity. We know that as Christians. But as you may have noticed, John leaves us with a warning here. He says, Christian, you know the truth about Jesus, so be very careful to not drift away and start following a Jesus of your own imagination. That's the warning of idols here. They represent other gods, versions of Jesus of our own making, like a Jesus who never calls people to repent, or a Jesus that's only there to make you healthy and wealthy. Well, John's warning is so clear to all of us here this morning. There is the Jesus of the gospel, and there is a Jesus of your own imagination. The two are not the same. So, brothers and sisters, how do we stay on course and not drift away? How do we cultivate an assurance of eternal life? Well, we must continually come back to the gospel. And out of knowing what Jesus has achieved for us, we outwork our new spiritual lives in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit that he has given to each and every one of his blood-purchased children. That's how we avoid idolatry and continue to walk in the confidence that God desires for all of his children. So with all of that said, why don't we now come to the one who gives assurance, to the one who hears our prayers and keeps his people secure in the beloved for all eternity. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we thank you and praise you that in your kindness and good pleasure you have your church here in Armidale. We thank you that because of Jesus, we can come to you in this way as your people and know that you hear us. Heavenly Father, we confess that we don't always get things right and that we fall short of what you would want us to be doing, both individually and collectively as your church. Father, forgive us, help us, strengthen us for the sake of your glory. We ask that you would continually use this church and our brothers and sisters all over this state to proclaim the gospel to our city and beyond in both word and deed. That you, Father, through the Spirit and your word, would continually make us holy, a loving, a serving community that continually holds the gospel center in all we do. We ask that you would help us to remain a church that makes disciples of the Jesus of the Bible, and not our own vain imaginations, that we wouldn't fall into idolatry, popular opinion, or the latest trend. We ask, Father, that we would not abandon the gospel for something else, and that you would keep us from wolves in sheep's clothing. For those among us struggling in sin, set them free, Father. Set them free. Give them breakthrough, victory. Let them know the light and the life and the freedom that you have already won for them in Jesus. For our friends, for our family, for people that have not come to you or have walked away, would you use us or others to tell them of the good news of Jesus? Would you surround them with people that would love them, that would share the gospel, and that your Spirit would cause them to have ears to hear and eyes to see? Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And we ask for these things in the mighty, precious name of Jesus. Amen.